The gospel accounts have a common narrative about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They tell of his introduction to people at his baptism by John the Baptizer in the Jordan River. And then they talk about the period of fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and his temptation by Satan at that time. And then upon overcoming those temptations and leaving the wilderness, Jesus returns to Galilee and begins his public ministry. As we think about the beginning of the public ministry, the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell this story about Jesus of Nazareth, yet they approach it from certainly different points of view and in their own unique ways. But one point that they all definitely agree about and that they hold in common as the starting point is that Jesus began his public ministry near his home in Galilee. In Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, Luke gives an account of Jesus, after the period in the wilderness, going to his hometown in Nazareth, and he teaches there in the synagogue and is basically rejected by the people who would have known him perhaps best. And in this account, there is this unique exchange of Jesus as he talks to these people. In Luke chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown.'" Now, if you look at the account of Luke's gospel and read it from the beginning of chapter 1 and through this point, you will find that Luke does not record Jesus being in Capernaum before he actually comes to Nazareth. The statement by Jesus that whatever we've heard done at Capernaum, you do here in your hometown as well, may very well have been of Jesus anticipating the reaction of his hometown folks as his ministry progressed and his fame spread throughout Galilee. Or it's possible that Luke just picks up his account of Jesus' ministry when it begins with this visit to Nazareth and the reaction of the people there in the synagogue. But what is interesting is that Luke's account moves from Nazareth to Capernaum. And so Luke provides us with an account of what was actually done at Capernaum. And that's what we want to look at this morning, because this account really establishes a pattern that is followed throughout Jesus' ministry. So, if you're already in Luke 4, just go down a few verses, and we're going to pick up Luke's account in verse 31. It says, "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee." And this is one of the interesting geographical references in Scripture, because often the geographical references are not the way we normally speak of, because we use up and down generally as north and south. We're going down to Kentucky. We're going up to Michigan. But in the Bible, it is often has to do with elevation. And so by going down from Nazareth, it indicates that Nazareth was on the hillside. Capernaum was a town on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was actually north of Nazareth by several miles. And so Jesus travels here to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and we pick up the reading and it says, "And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down into the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. So this passage really tells us or summarizes for us the introduction of Jesus' public ministry once he has left his hometown of Nazareth and begins to teach in Galilee in general. And actually, from this passage, we can identify three features of Jesus' ministry that actually characterize his ministry throughout the 3 years of his public earthly ministry. And as we talk about those this morning, that is the point of this morning's lesson. And so, first of all, we would point out that this passage tells us that Jesus' ministry was a teaching ministry. And it really does not matter which of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life that we turn to. We see that that is emphasized at the beginning of each one of them. For instance, in Matthew, he pictures Jesus as delivering the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, after he comes out of the wilderness and temptation. So sometime, at least around this time that Jesus is at Capernaum, he goes away from the sea to a more mountainous area and teaches that famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which basically was the message that he was teaching all through his earthly ministry. Mark tells us in Mark 1, 14 and 15 that he just goes into Galilee. Mark does not give us all the details of the Sermon on the Mount. Mark just tells us in chapter 1 and verse 14, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And Luke, in the passages we've already looked at, records his visits to Nazareth and Capernaum upon leaving the wilderness, both of which feature him teaching in the synagogues. And then John spends the first part of his gospel after the introduction focusing on the calling of the original disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathaniel, in John 1, 35 through 51. So all four of them begin by saying this was a man that was a teacher. But even the terminology that is used concerning him and the way in which he was addressed indicates that this was a major aspect of his ministry. Jesus was known as a teacher. His disciples called him Rabbi. And in Jewish culture, the rabbi was the respected address by which one showed respect for their teacher. A teacher of the law, an expert in the law, was called a rabbi. You know, the Apostle Paul made that point in one of his defenses before a Jewish audience. In Acts 22 and verse 3, he made the point that he was a student of Gamaliel, one of the famous rabbis of that time. And that told them of his background and his instruction in the law. And the disciples used this term in addressing Jesus. Many examples, but in John 11, verse 8, for instance, they say, "Rabbi." But he's also, in your New Testament, you'll see him being referred to by the word teacher. And actually, teacher is the term the Greeks would use to speak of that master-pupil relationship. It was the equivalent, actually, of the Hebrew word rabbi to express that relationship. And Jesus' disciples regularly addressed him in this way, Matthew 8 and verse 19. They say, "Teacher." But not only that, as you read through the Gospels, you find out that even though they were opposed to him, and a lot of their exchanges with Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees and even the priests and the Sadducees, when they would address him, called him teacher. Matthew 22 and verse 16 is an example of that. And probably the third piece of this, that he was addressed as a rabbi or as a teacher, is the fact that his followers were called disciples. As when John records Jesus calling his disciples in John 1, verses 35 through 51. That phrase, disciples, inherently involves the concept of one who follows the teacher as their master. The Laodicea lexicon defines the Greek word that is translated disciples in our New Testaments to mean a follower or disciple of someone in the sense of adhering to the teachings or instructions of a leader and in promoting the cause of such a leader. To follow someone is to be their disciple. And the early Christians were known as disciples. Most of us probably know that it's at Antioch that the disciples are first called Christians, which is the term going forward in history up till this time is what the followers of Jesus are generically referred to as Christians. But originally they were called in the Scriptures disciples. Thus in that sense we are disciples of Christ, not in the sense of a denominational designation any more than Church of Christ should be a denominational designation. But it should signify the fact that we are the learners following the instructions of a teacher. And that characterized his ministry. And today we would say that Jesus was not just a teacher. Those of us that are believers and followers would probably say he is the greatest teacher of all time. He is the master teacher. But the second point that I think we find in this Luke 4 passage that characterizes the ministry of Jesus is that it wasn't just that he was a teacher. It was a teacher who taught with authority. Sometimes in culture, teacher is just someone who transmits the learning and the knowledge that has already been developed by someone else to a pupil. But when we talk about Jesus being a teacher, we mean more than that. He's a teacher who said things and they had authority because he was the one that was saying them. And Jesus did not hesitate to assert that authority during his public ministry. In Matthew 11 and verse 27, he said to an audience, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." So he very publicly and openly said, "The message that I am giving you is from God. I speak with the authority of God." And based upon that authority, we see that he had the authority not just to teach, but that in that teaching, it is teaching that provides eternal life. In his high priestly prayer, which is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verse 1, it says, "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent.'" He says, "You have given me authority," and that includes the authority to give eternal life to those who accept you and who accept me. I believe that's significant. that throughout the ministry of Jesus, and you see examples much more than the ones I have just given you, throughout the Gospels of Him asserting that authority, and that His teaching was from God, is the fact that the Gospel accounts record the fact that those who heard Him recognized in the very manner and the content of His teaching that He wasn't just like the other teachers. Luke, in the text that we used as the basis for this morning's lesson, said that that was the impact of His teaching at Capernaum. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "And they were amazed at His teaching, for His message was with authority." And those writers of the Gospels recognized that and observed that that was the way in which the people who heard Him recognized what He was doing. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew tells us in Matthew 7 and verse 28, "And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." Notice that. They said He's not teaching the way the scribes teach. He's teaching as one who has the authority. And John tells us that even when the high priest sent officers of the temple to arrest Him, that they recognized the difference because they came back empty-handed. And in John 7 and verse 45, it says the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they didn't have Jesus, whom they had sent them out to arrest. And so they said to them, "Why did you not bring Him?" And the officer said, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." So Jesus claimed and asserted the authority that He was from God. And the people who heard Him were able to tell that He wasn't just another man teaching. That what He taught was taught with authority. So first of all, His ministry stood out because it was a ministry of teaching. But secondly, it stood out because of the manner in which He taught. And the third thing we learn from Luke chapter 4 is that His teaching was accompanied with signs of His power and the power of His divinity. Again in Luke chapter 4, this is the text we've already read. But it focuses in on this exchange because there is a man that is there in the synagogue when Jesus is teaching at Capernaum that is possessed by a devil. And this unclean spirit knows who Jesus is. Look at verse 34. "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth?" So he identifies him the way the people would have identified him. This is Jesus, the carpenter's son from over in Nazareth. But this unclean spirit goes on to say, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." So the unclean spirit sees Jesus in a totally different light than the human beings that would have been in that synagogue saw Him. He says, "I know who you really are." And Jesus casts the demon out. And amazement was upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So we see here that in this event at the synagogue, that Jesus, with the exchange with His unclean spirit, the one who knows who He truly is, that He casts them out. And the man is freed of the power of that unclean spirit. And the witnesses, who may have been viewing him as simply Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son from down the road, recognize that what he did is not what a carpenter's son does, that it's something much more powerful than that. And they recognized the power of the sign. And they asked that question, what is the message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. What are we supposed to learn from that? Well, Mark goes on and says, tells us, that from that point, even later that day, beginning, Jesus' ministry is characterized by these miracles and signs. He teaches with authority, and then he demonstrates the source of that divine authority by doing things that only someone from God, or who was God, could do. And so Mark tells us in Mark 1 and verse 32, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. The people realized the power, and they were seeking him to relieve those that they loved of the suffering from their illnesses and their demon possession. And we know that these signs were designed to provide the demonstration of the power that rested within Jesus. Most of us are familiar with John's statement at the conclusion of his gospel, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus did. Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in His name. These things were recorded for us. They were done by Jesus in His ministry, and they are recorded for us because they are the evidence that Jesus truly is the Logos of God, the one who was in the beginning with God, was God, and the one who came and was made flesh and dwelt among us and revealed unto us the very nature of the Father. But there's another thing that John records that tells us that from the human perspective, not from the apostolic perspective, but from the simple human perspective, that that's what these signs did. Because in John 3 and verse 2, he records Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Nicodemus was a member of the high court. He was someone that was a believer in the Old Testament scriptures and became a believer in Jesus Christ. And look at the very first thing he says to Jesus when he comes to him the first time. He said, this man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The signs accomplished their function when they were witnessed by a person with a good heart. So what we have seen is that the things that were done in Capernaum that Jesus made reference to in John 4 set the pattern for his entire earthly ministry. The record of these events as preserved in the Gospels is still the divine testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it is believing in that and the acceptance of the message of Jesus Christ and His teaching, a teaching that was given with authority and verified with the signs of heaven, is the way in which He has the authority to provide us eternal life. And indeed our life would be in the Son. So if you're here this morning, we hope that you are already convinced of that fact. But if there is one in the audience that has come to believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and you're willing to yield yourself to Him at this time and confess your faith in Him and be baptized in His name, that will make you His disciple. You will be His follower. You will be a Christian. And if you're subject and willing to accept that invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.